All right. This morning, we're going to talk about and continue on about how we have victory as God's children. And when we have victory as God's children, we have the love of God. And we have this love through faith in Jesus. So what I'm going to focus on today is just how that love gives us faith, and how that faith then is going to give us a life of victory enabled through Him, through Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise You. We love You. We adore You. And may it not just be words of our mouth or thoughts that we think, but may it be we love indeed and in truth. And indeed we show our love by taking the action that You desire us to, by not just being hearers of the word, but doers. And doers always do everything in faith. Why we do it? It's because of Your love and because we love You. What we do, though, is always done in faith. And how we do it is always in Your Spirit. Otherwise, it's useless. It's just a work of the flesh. So, Father, please open up Your word today as we read it. Minister to us through this message about how we have a life of victory enabled through our faith in Jesus Christ. Father, speak to each of our hearts. Prepare our hearts to hear this message by opening the eyes of our hearts to see You clearly through Your Son, Jesus. And may You then enable us and empower us to have that victory, the victory that You said is already ours. All we have to do is walk in it. Yes, we still have the spiritual battles to fight, but the victory is ours in Jesus. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So, last week, we looked at how love, the love of God, is the greatest gift that we can receive. And it's given to us by the grace of God. And it's experienced by us through faith in the Son. It's experienced through Jesus Christ. Because we are saved by grace through faith. And that not from ourselves. It is a gift from God. Just as 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." His love. Why is that the greatest gift? Because He first loved us. Jesus, being the divine expression of love, died on the cross for us so that we could have this relationship with the Father through the Son. And by believing in Jesus, by having faith, that's when we are saved. Yes, the gift of grace is there, but we must accept that gift in faith. That's what believing in Jesus is all about. The faith that the grace is there and that our sins are wiped away by the blood of Jesus. And therefore we're justified, just as if we never sinned. We're made right with God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our own, but the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how much He loved us. That's why love is the greatest gift. Now, through that love, we are perfected. We are perfected and made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How, as we're perfected in His love, our faith is going to grow as we grow in love with Christ. Because you don't trust someone until you get to know Him. And then you start trusting Him. And you know what? When that trust grows into a deep, profound love, then you trust Him with your life. You trust Him with your eternal soul. And that's what's required. That's what the life is all about. Yes, the way is through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. But as children of God, we must have and celebrate and live in His victory. Or it's no faith at all. It's just compromise with the world and living it my way. We have the highway to heaven. Don't do it my way. Take the highway. Amen? All right. Not my way or the highway. It's His way, and it's a highway to heaven. So, as I said, love is therefore, to me, an acronym. Life of victory enabled through Him. In this faith, I grow in His love. This enables me to know and experience Jesus as my true Lord and Savior. Then I am able. And hang on to that. Then I am able. Because that's what this message is going to be about. How I am able, enabled, through belief in Jesus Christ to accomplish all that he desires in my life, because he is my life. Amen. And then having this life is real and it's purpose filled. You know, you ever wonder what your life's all about? It's just like everything when you're a Christian. It's always answered in one word. What's that word? Jesus. What's his purpose? Why are we living? For Jesus. Because Jesus gives us the plan that has been prepared for us since the foundation of the world, that we will live in him and yoke to him, accomplish all that God desires us to. Why? Because that's what's best for us. Because our eternal souls are being prepared for heaven, for eternity, right now, through all the things he's doing in, to, and through us. So it's also not just about us. It's about how we together collectively as the body of Christ come to unity in faith and believe in him and support one another and encourage one another. It's not just a body with one person. It's collectively the body of Christ, with who being the head? Jesus Christ. And we're built up in faith into the measure that he desires. Hallelujah. So, life of victory enabled through faith in Jesus. We read last week, experiencing the love of God, we are able to have the life of victory enabled through faith in the Son of God. And I read Hebrews 12:1-2, and it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author. That happens the moment you accept him as your Lord. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Finishing our faith isn't a simple task. It's all we go through in Christ to conform us to his image. But he is faithful to complete the work he started in us. So he is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. For the joy that is set before us, we endure the shame that this world puts on us. He says, in this world there'll be tribulations and trials. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And in him, we have overcome the world. So if you'll turn to 1 John 5:3-5, we'll read that today, because that's going to be the verses we're going to cover. And then what I'm going to focus on is verse 5, 5:3-5. And it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, one of the things I want to point out is, you know, we talk about our love for God, but really, what is our love for God but the love of God put in action? But if you go and look at NIV, it actually says, for this is our love for God. So, the love of God is faith put in action, and that becomes, if you will, in response to his love, love for God. So let me just read it this way. For this is the love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And we looked at that last week, and we defined what faith is. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So I'm going to focus on verse 5 today, and we're going to look at just how we are built up in faith. And how do we get that faith that truly overcomes the world? So that's what we're going to look at today. So, Jesus is my life, a life of victory, enabled through him. Faith is Jesus as our life, and that's by believing in him. And as I've said many times, believing is a verb. It's an ongoing action. It's not a noun that we do one time. Yes, that one-time confession gives us eternal life. But then we believe in Jesus, and our life becomes one of faith in him and growing in that belief, growing in faith. Last week we looked at having victory over the world is our faith. And we said that faith is another acronym. Father, ask, I trust him. That's how we accept the grace given by the Father, God the Father. Father asked, I trust him by believing in Jesus Christ. And that's not just once, but it's trusting him, knowing that whatever comes our way, God is in control. And it's all for our own good. Because we looked at Romans 8:28. It's still there. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. That's his promise. You're in Christ. All things that are happening to you are for the good. Even though the world may intend it for evil, what does God do? He turns it around for your good. Remain in him. We start doing it the world's way, and guess what happens? We get beat up. We get bruised. We get thrown away. We get run over. But guess who's waiting to pick us up and nurse us back down? Jesus Christ. But we never had to go there to begin with. Stay in the Word. The Word, Jesus Christ, through the Scriptures. Trust in him. Learn through the Word, inspirationally, but also be yoked to him. Whatever he's given you to do in life, through your job, your job's a ministry. Through raising your children, that's a ministry. Through being a spouse, that's a ministry. That's what it means to have Jesus as your life. Everything we do is in, through, and for Jesus. For his glory, for his purposes, and for our well-being, and for us to be developed and made ready to get that glorified body. Because that soul that we have, we take with us. We don't get a new soul when we go to heaven. We got to prepare this one. He's investing his son in us. On the cross, he made that investment. We are priceless to him. Think about that. There's nothing he wouldn't do. As we talked about last week, he moves heaven and earth to arrange things for our own good. And I know we have those dark seasons, and hopefully I'm going to get to that before the end of this message. To talk about, yes, we're going to have those dark seasons, those dark nights when we think that God has forgotten about us. But he hasn't. Because one thing we got to learn about faith is, it's got to be tested. Because faith untested is faith unproven. And faith unproven is worthless. It's just like words out of our mouth. It's not deeds that are done in love. Amen? That's why we go through these things. That's why we're refined by the fire. That's what it's talking about. As pure gold and silver. Through these trials. Through the life he's given us. Through these purposes and plans he's put before us. As we walk in faith. Empowered and enabled by his Spirit. Why do we do it? For the love of God, Jesus Christ, who is in us. Amen? So, faith, as we said last week, is a muscle, right? It's like a muscle. It's got to be exercised to grow. Exercised in Christ's divine nature. And we looked at 2 Peter 1:1 through 11. And it described the fruits of victory, which they commonly call the fruits of the Spirit. But what are they really? Fruits of victory in our life. Because what are those fruits? Love, peace, joy, self-control, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, agape love. Those are fruits of victory. That's what's given to us through the promises of God when we act upon them and claim them for ourselves. Submitting our lives to him, yielding to the Spirit, then our life becomes a garden for those fruits to grow. And those fruits nourish others. Not just ourselves. Certainly they give us confidence and more faith because everything's exercised in faith. And when you see your life changed, that builds you up in faith. But guess what? When other people see your life changed, guess what it does to them too? One of two things. Either makes them want to have Jesus or know that Jesus is in your life and they want to grow like you're growing. Hallelujah. So it's all about Jesus. And that's the life of victory enabled through him. So today, we're going to focus on verse 5, and I'm going to share life's greatest revelation. Are you ready? Write this down, because there's no greater revelation than this. All right? Jesus is my life. That's it. That's it. Jesus is my life. That's the greatest revelation you can ever, ever have. Until you have that and claim it for yourself, you're cheating God. and you're cheating yourself because you're not living the life that he desires you to live. You're not giving your all. You're not offering up your lives as a spiritual sacrifice, which is what he desires. He says to worship in spirit and truth. That's not coming here to this building and making music and studying the word an hour. That's every moment of the day living your life for Jesus, in Jesus, through Jesus, in his spirit. That's what worshiping in spirit and in truth is. That means what you do at work. That means what you do at home. That means what you do for recreation. Worshiping him in spirit and in truth. It's what you do wherever you're at, wherever you go. That's what he desires. That's what worshiping in spirit and in truth is. Anything less than that is not truth. And it's partially being in the spirit. And you know, while we're on this side of heaven, it's going to be a struggle. Because we still have that old nature. You know, we reckon that old man dead the moment we accept Jesus Christ. But again, faith is what reckons that old man dead. But that old man died on the cross, which we're going to get to here in just a minute. We need to keep that old man on the cross. Amen. Because we live in Jesus. That's the greatest revelation. Jesus is my life. And until we claim this, we're just limiting him. Just like I did. How are we limiting him? Well, just like a lot of Christians. What I was doing is I wanted more of Jesus in my life. I wanted him on my terms. I wanted him when I needed him. I wanted him in my life. I wanted to do it my way. And I wanted him when I wanted him. Hey, okay, I'll go pay my dues. I'll do my penance. I'll come to church. I'll come on Wednesdays. I'll be in the Word once in a while. That's not what he's looking for. We must allow Jesus to become our lives. Only then can we truly be perfected in his love, just as Galatians 2:20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live in the love of the Son of God who gave himself for me. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live in faith. I now live in faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Hallelujah. Hang on to that. The world says one thing, but the word is very clear. The word never says live however you want to. That's what the world and the false teachers say. And that's what every nominal and carnal Christian will say. Who are you to judge me? Well, I'm nobody. I'm not the one that's going to judge them. Jesus judges. He said that he's going to be the judge. All right? Whether you're a Christian and everything we do in our life in Christ is going to be judged at the Bema seat, or you're a non-Christian and you're going to face the great white throne judgment, Christ is going to do the judging. So I'm not going to judge anyone. That's not my calling. That's not my purpose. That's certainly not my pleasure. My purpose, calling, and pleasure is to disciple others, so that they can have the life that is Christ, that they can have the faith to live a life of victory enabled through him. And the word always says the Holy Spirit enables us to live just as Jesus did. It's not something that's impossible. He says to do it, but it can only happen if we yield to him. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. We're to practice righteousness. We're to practice being like Jesus. How do we do that? By yielding to his spirit, crucifying that flesh, keeping it on the cross. This is having the life he intended, by truly experiencing the love of God through faith in the Son of God. By knowing him and claiming his very great and precious promises. Remember, we looked at those very great and precious promises last week. Those promises are in his word. And by participating in his divine nature, exercising faith, claiming those promises, and by yielding our will to his through his spiritual might, his kratos might, and allowing his fruit the fruits of victory to develop in our lives as this glorifies God. This is practicing righteousness, letting His righteousness develop us, like a photograph being developed by the Master. You know, and we are His masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And you know, the word workmanship in that verse is poema. The Greek word is poema, which is translated masterpiece. We're His poem. We're His masterpiece. He's the author of this masterpiece that He's creating. He is developing us in His own image as a photograph being perfected or developed in His love. What an awesome God we have. He does it all. All we have to do is get out of the way. It's that simple. Him being our life. Him being my life. Him being your life. It's that simple. Die to self, and He does all the rest. And God will also then give us the power, the epi, the spiritual gifts to come upon us to fulfill whatever purpose He has in our life, whatever that calling may be. So, therefore, being a Christian isn't what I do. It's who I am in the great I am. We are able in the great I am. That's the only way it can be done. It's not what I do. It's who I am. That's what having Jesus as your life is all about. I am all He desires me to be in Him. Be yourself in Him. Right? We talk about that all the time. And we pray for you to change, to be more like Him, as you pray for me to change and be more like Him. It's me living in Christ's divine nature. As much as through faith, He lives in me. It's faith that says He lives in me. It's faith then, which I bow my life to Him and have Him have His way in me. Amen? It all starts with that faith. If I believe He lives in me, then I've got to believe that I will produce the fruits He desires if I will just have the faith to do His will, His way, as the great I am. And by believing in Him, we can experience the real life, in which we can say, in spirit and in truth, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for me. What do I need to do? Give myself to Him. He died so we could live in Him. But we too have to die. Die to self. He says, all who want to follow me, right? Pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Walk His walk. Speak His words. Live His life. That's what it's all about. It's not about what we can get here or what we can have with the physical world. We're citizens of heaven. We can't take any of that stuff with us. All we can take with us are the ones we love by sharing the truth, both in word, in love, and in deed. Sharing the truth. You can tell anybody the gospel, but if your life reflects something different, they're not going to believe it because your life is a lie. Don't let your life be a lie. Be able in the great I am. I know that I'm not perfect as I am, but I am completely complete in Him. We're completely complete, just like we've talked about. We're perfectly perfected, whatever stage of development we're in. Hang on to that. Because He's the author and the finisher, not you. Let Him do it. I rest in that, knowing He is faithful to finish the work He started in me, as He is the author and finisher of my faith, and therefore I trust in Him. I can't trust in myself. Every time I turn around, I'm doing something I don't want to do. Right? As Paul says in chapter 7, but I go on to chapter 8. Well, that's the answer. Oh, woe is me. Praise God for Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of my faith. And in Him I trust, and I raise up my sin to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And He's faithful and just to do that. He is faithful, even though I'm not, and He'll never leave or forsake me. And you know the most important part to me is he never gives up on me either. I give up on myself, but he never gives up on me. You know, when I'm just all in despair and all that stuff, and I'm looking down, I just feel miserable. But when I look up to him, he just reminds me how much I love him and how much he loves me. And he makes all things right. He makes all things good, including us, woeful sinners. He restores us to our rightful place in him. Hallelujah. So, faith is a supernatural gift that grows in the love of God. Let's read Ephesians 4:11 through 16. And by the way, one thing that I've started doing, you know those prayer cards I got over here? We got over here for the Iranian church. You know, these are prisoners in Iran that have been imprisoned for their faith. I've noticed that if I use one of these as a bookmark, every time I turn to a page, he's looking right at me. It's like, oh man, I better pray for him. So let's pray for Razul right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up Razul to you and just pray that his witness will be one of faith and that others will come to know you through him. And Father, he's no prisoner, regardless of whether he's behind bars, because we have been set free by the Son. And when the Son set us free and set him free, we and he are free indeed. Amen. Amen. So you might try that, to get a bookmark here and pray for these folks, if the Lord leads you to do so, for the Iranian underground church. So we're going to read 4:11 through 16, Ephesians. And it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." So these are the gifts of the Spirit that Paul is talking about and fulfilling the plan that each of us has for our lives. But let's not stop there, because there's a reason that these people have been raised up. And it goes on in verse 12. It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ," edifying being built up in the body of Christ, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Notice this isn't a one-man show or a one-woman show. It's about how the body of Christ all work together for edifying and being built up in him who is the head. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's how collectively together in the love of Christ as his bride edify, encourage, and build one another up in his love. So much so, our faith and our knowledge grows in us as the body of Christ until we all come to such unity that we mature to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, which is what it means to be perfected in his love. That's what it means to be conformed into his image. We're going to grow into the full measure and stature of Christ, collectively, together, as the body. We can't do it by ourselves. Certainly we got to have Christ, but he desires for us to support one another in that. Is it impossible to do? No, Jesus says right here, Paul says it, that that's what we're doing in Jesus. The Word says it. And practice makes perfect in Christ. You ever hear that? Practice makes perfect. Well, for sure, practice makes perfect in Christ. Practicing his righteousness just as he is righteous. That's what the life is all about. Practicing his righteousness. That's the life of victory enabled through faith in him. And that faith grows as our love for Christ grows. And that's when we can be perfected. That's when we can be changed. Don't be disappointed how you are today. Think about how you'll be tomorrow. Right? And pray for that. How do you want to be tomorrow? Pray for that. You wives, and I'll speak on my own behalf. My wife, pray for me how you want me tomorrow, not how I am today. Same thing with you husbands. If you don't have a wife or a husband, pray for one, if that's what you want. You'll be blessed by it. Trust me. God gives us what we need in a spouse. He completes us through that. Let's go on. Our lives, then, in faith, become a spiritual sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 through 2, if you want to turn there. Since I don't have the projector, we're going to be doing exercising the word here now. I'm kind of getting used to not having this projector, by the way, so you better get your thumbs going. All right. Our lives are to be a spiritual sacrifice, holy and consecrated for God's purposes. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why does our faith have to be proven? So that we can prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God in our lives. That whatever we're going through, we're trusting in Him. Don't be conformed to the world. Be conformed to Christ. Don't compromise is basically what this is saying. Be transformed. The renewing of your minds it talks about. Well, we have been given the mind of Christ. We need to operate in that. Renew your mind by being in the mind of Christ. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ given to us. Who can understand spiritual things? You can, Paul says, because you've been given the mind of Christ. Use it in the knowledge of Christ to understand what His will is, His perfect will for your life at that time. Use the mind of Christ to determine that in prayer. And as I said before, in faith, we reckon the old man dead, so we reckon that old mind dead with the helmet of salvation, right? We keep those old thoughts from coming back, and we focus on the new thoughts. And any of those old thoughts that come back, we lift it up to Jesus. Take that away. I know that's not of you. Take it away. So we operate in that righteous mind as we reckon that old man dead. Consequently, we must do everything for God in faith, which is living in the Spirit. Hebrews 11, 6. You can turn there. That's over to the right. Hebrews 11, 6. We always say that works of the flesh is useless because, you know, that's what Jesus told us in John. When we were going through the book of John, chapter 6, I believe it was. But now Paul, who was mentored and tutored by his rabbi, who's Jesus Christ, and who's our rabbi, the same one, Jesus Christ, Paul says in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe, number one, that He is, and that, number two, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently means a true desire to know Him, to seek Him, to understand Him, to love Him. He is the rewarder of those who do that, just like a love affair. The more time you spend with Him, the more you'll know Him, the more you'll understand Him, the more promises are made known to you, the more you love Him. Just a deeper, greater relationship that you have. So, but first, you have to believe that He is. He is the Son of God. He is Jesus, the Christ. Christ isn't His last name. It's who He is, the Anointed One, the Son of God, Savior of all mankind. But it's only efficient for the ones who accept the grace through faith. Hallelujah. So faith is believing Jesus is the Christ, and He rewards us for seeking Him. Seeking Him diligently through knowing Him. Epignosis. Epi means come upon. It's that relationship where supernaturally all of the knowledge gives you full discernment because you know Him inspirationally through the Word and you know Him by experiencing Him in your life through the love affair that you have with Him, because the Word is His love letter to you. And you're reading the Word, you're applying it to your life, you're raising your life up to Him, you're living in Him, in the love of God, being perfected. And that, in faith, pleases Him. Because that's how it all has to be done. You first believe He is who He is, and then you learn just what all that means. And it takes you your lifetime. Because guess what? When you get it figured out, it's time to go home. Time to be with Him. Your job is done here. Amen. I've had so many people tell me, I don't seek Him for the rewards. That sounds so humble. But the life that He gives us is our reward. If you're not seeking Him for the life He has for you, then you don't believe in Him. You don't have Christ. We do seek His rewards because the life, the way, the truth, and the life is our reward. That's how we come to know Him. That's how we claim those promises that He has for us. And that's how He produces His fruit in us. And that's how we have His power. Because we are diligently seeking Him, His perfect will for our lives. Only then can our lives be that spiritual sacrifice that He desires it to be. And again, this can only be done by faith in the grace God has given us through Jesus Christ. And guess what? His grace is always sufficient. Now, what does that mean, sufficient? You know what? If it's always sufficient, then you never need any more, right? You never need any more. He gives you just exactly what you need. And He never runs out. His grace to you. I think that's a John MacArthur thing. But His grace to you. I know you study John MacArthur. So I just, anybody got a John MacArthur study Bible? I'll pray for you. No. No, he's a great Bible teacher. In any case, His grace is always sufficient. Just like Paul, when he had that thorn, Jesus says, you know, when you are weak, that's when I'm strong. When we're hurting, when we can't do it ourselves, when we've reached the end of our rope, that's when He is strong. That's when He can come in, when He can prove to us He is all He said He was. That's where we need to get to. In Him, I am able, and I do not go the way of Cain. God lays down the rules for worship. Abel's sacrifice was offered in faith, just as our lives are to be offered by faith in service to God. Remember when I said we are able? This ties into that. We are able. Abel gave his sacrifice in faith. Let's look at Hebrews 11:4. What's it say? In Hebrews 11:4 it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. What a witness Abel gave, as it still speaks, even though he is dead. What's the Greek word for witness? Martyr. Being faithful unto death. But death isn't the end of it. These mortal bodies, unless we're taken in a rapture, are going to go by the wayside. But what a witness we're to have, as Abel did in faith. His faith made him able, so to speak. We are able through faith. I want to look at Genesis 4:1-7. That's the very first book of the Bible. Let's go back there. Let's look at that. Let's see how those sacrifices were given. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because his heart was not in it. And that's the same way many of us try to live our lives in Christ, with our heart not in it. Just going through the motions. That's a work of the flesh. You know what that's called? Legalism. That's the way of the Pharisee. That's a waste of your time. Our heart needs to be in it. It needs to be the heart of God, which He gives us. So let's go ahead and read that. Genesis 4:1-7. And it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. In other words, he looked very dejected. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Same thing God is saying to Cain here. He says to us each and every day. If you don't do what's righteous, if you don't do what's well known to you that you're to do, because God had instructed them, or there wouldn't have been a good or a bad or acceptable or unacceptable. If we do what's acceptable, that's being righteous, exercising Christ's righteousness. But if we don't, sin is at our door. A warning, sin is at our door, crouching at our door to take control of our lives, to take away those fruits, to stumble us, make us less effective, to live a life that isn't as pleasing as it should be to the Lord. Amen? So, that was the sacrifice. So, true worship is something we learn from God, just as Cain and Abel were taught to worship God by bringing a sacrifice. What's the sacrifice he wants from us? Our very lives, for our bodies to be a living sacrifice, which is truly worshiping him in spirit and in truth. He alone has the right to lay down the rules. Well, I don't like God because he did this. Would a good God do that? Would this be, how could God, do all that? Well, I don't know, but I trust in him because he makes the rules. He controls everything. We just have to accept it and live in it. Live for Christ and do it in faith. Jesus said we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, just as it says in John 4:25. That's what Abel was doing in faith. He gave his sacrifice in a similar way. He didn't have the spirit. He couldn't live by the Spirit. Remember, that's what died immediately when Adam and Eve fell. The Spirit died. We don't get that Spirit until we're born again in faith, believing in Jesus Christ. So he couldn't deny the flesh. All he could do was operate in the flesh in faith, and that was counted as righteousness to him. So the gift he gave was counted as a righteous act to God, for God. So as a shepherd in faith, he gave the best he had to offer to God. The firstborn of his flock. That means the lamb from each of his ewes. Right? Not ewes, but ewes. Like in each of the one of them sheep, the mother sheeps. Right? He gave a lamb. And the fat of the lamb. That's giving all that he had. That's the most precious things he gave to God. That's what faith looks like. That's what demonstrates righteousness. You give him your best. Not your leftovers. Not like what you'd give to a thrift store. If you're going to tithe here, don't give the leftovers. Give what God has given abundantly to you. Don't give out of what's left. We don't want it. Give what God has given so you can receive the fruit. Do it hilariously for the love of God. Not because you think you got to give to this church. Because he gives to this church. He supplies. He is faithful. Amen. So, Cain, on the other hand, being a farmer, offered the fruit of the ground. But it was not acceptable because it was not done in the right heart. It was a token effort, just going through the motions. And God will not accept that. You can't go through the motions. You've got to have the heart that is dedicated to God and to his will, to his life, in his way. It merely becomes a work of our hands, just like it was a work of Cain's hands and not a fruit of his heart. Work of your hands means nothing unless it's generated because the fruit of the heart, the love that you have in your heart for God. Otherwise, it's just a labor, and it's not a labor of love. It's a labor of the flesh. And God even talked to Cain and said, "Look, hey, I'll give you another chance. If you do it the right way, it'll be acceptable. Just do what's acceptable." "No, I ain't going to do it. If you're going to be like that, I'm not going to do it." How many people are like that today? How many times have you been like that? I know I've been. I think it was just yesterday. It happens. "Well, why? I don't like that." Well, you don't have to like it. You accept it. And you move on. Because God knows what's best for us. And when he corrects us, sometimes he calls it a rebuke. That means it hurts. It's like, oh, man, you're right. And usually it comes from somebody else. You know? That's when it really hurts. And it's like you deny it, and it's like, oh, man, they're right. I hate it when that happens. Right? And we lift it up to the Lord and turn it over to Him and walk in the Spirit and get restored. And that's what we're to do. Cain didn't do that. This leaves me every reason to believe that he never had an acceptable sacrifice. Many commentators say that a blood sacrifice was required. But there's no indication that a blood sacrifice was required, because, in fact, this was a foreshadow of the Levitical sacrifices that were to come. And in Leviticus 2, Leviticus 6, and Deuteronomy 26, blood sacrifices and grain and fruit sacrifices were offered together. Blood sacrifices for sin and worship, grain and fruit sacrifices for fellowship and worship. So there's no indication that this needed to be a blood sacrifice. But there is clear indication that it wasn't acceptable because of one thing. It was done in a lack of faith. So that's what we need to be aware of. And the fact of the matter is, until we truly accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're like Cain. We're just like Cain. We have a fatal heart condition, right? And we can never know eternal life until we give ourselves over to Him completely. And the moment we accept Jesus Christ, we get a heart transplant. It says in Ezekiel 11:19, He gives us the heart of God. Takes that heart of stone and replaces it with the heart of flesh. A circumcised heart. One that He can trim. One that He can write His laws on. A heart that literally will be the prime mover for all we do in faith for God. So we have that spiritual rebirth. We're regenerated and we get that heart transplant. And you know, we become a new creation. Not a Frankenstein, like, you know, the movies show, pieced together as a work of flesh. But as the seed of God is planted in us so that we may grow in Christ's likeness through the nurturing of His Holy Spirit, through the watering of His Word, and through His Son's light being in our lives. We grow into Christ's likeness, being conformed to Him, doing the righteous thing, giving the righteous sacrifice. What's the righteous sacrifice? Our very lives. Hallelujah. Receiving a heart that beats for the love of God, by the blood shed by our Savior for our eternal souls. And this heart was given by the grace of God through faith in His Son. And that heart grows strong in faith so that we may run the race of endurance to the end. And in closing, let me just say, experiencing the love of God, the life of victory enabled, is only done through faith in the Son of God. As it says in Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There isn't any surprises there. There isn't any hurdles God doesn't know about and has allowed the deceiver to put there. But who gives us the energy and the faith to overcome those hurdles? Whatever may be going on in your life, read that Hall of Fame of Faith. Chapter 11. Yes, it talks about Abraham and Joseph and Jacob. But you know what else it also talks about? It talks about those who were sawn in two for their faith. But that only lasts for a short while. And then guess where you're at? Heaven. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He says we're to pick up our cross and walk with Him, to deny ourselves. What's your cross? Our cross is simple. Slay that flesh. Reckon that old man dead. You know, there'll be trials, there'll be tribulations, but we have overcome them in faith in Jesus Christ, and who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who else sits at the right hand of the throne of God besides Jesus Christ? Who else sits there? We do. We sit with Jesus at the throne of God right now. As we looked at in Ephesians, we sit in Him. We rest in Him. We walk in Him, going the route, the path that He's chosen for us. And we run the race. And we stand in Him. We run the race. We go to where He's telling us to go. And when we get there, we know the ground is already ours because the victory is in Jesus. Then we can stand our ground. We can stand our ground in the full armor of God. Hallelujah. That's having the life of victory enabled through faith in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for all that You are. Thank You for making us able to have victory over this world by being in You, being in You through Jesus Christ, by being in the great I Am. I am able to overcome all this world has because we have victory in Jesus Christ. That's faith. Father, ask, I trust Him. May we all trust Him. May we all run those races of endurance. And yes, during those races, we do have to stand our ground, and there are going to be slings and arrows and everything that comes against us. But we trust in Him, because the victory is already ours, even though the battles still have to be fought for God. That's how our faith is proven. Father, just may we prove our faith to You by resting, walking, and standing in You. Empower us, enable us, and perfect us in Your love. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.